I wonder if you remember the lockdowns that came in the COVID times. Those odd times when you'd go for your daily walk because it was the right thing to do. What we did as Hope Church in those days is we met every morning. Now we weren't breaking lockdown, we met on Zoom as it was then, and we had our morning devotions. And the hymn that we've just sung, we tried something really a bit crazy, because I don't know if you've ever tried it, but if you try to sing on digital media like that together, there's a lot of digital delays in that, and not all the words and the lip movements and everything come at the same time. But we'd been studying the Psalms from Psalm 120, the Songs of Ascents, and there was very much a sense of, we're all in this together and we are marching to Zion. What a great thing that is, and how fantastic the encouragement, and it leads on very much to the 14th chapter of Joshua, where we are this morning. If you look at the first five verses of the chapter, you'll see that the commands of the living God to Moses being carried out by the men that God had appointed. Now, right at the beginning of what we're saying, we have to bear in mind there's a 45-year delay between what God had promised and these things actually coming about. And plenty of people here who are not 45 years old yet. There are others of us who don't need to be reminded that we're considerably more than 45 years old. And when I was in Breakfast Club with the children this morning, just looking at bits of this passage, I decided to take a risk. I said, how old does somebody have to be before they're really old? And it sort of ranged from 66 up to 100. And I think I'm in that age range, but here's Caleb. Caleb we're looking at as the model of faith. But look at Israel as well, because back in Numbers 34, the Lord had said to Moses and had laid out the boundaries of the land which he himself had promised to his people and the manner in which it would be assigned to his people. Remember, it's considerably more than 45 years that God had given his promise of this land to Abraham. That's a very long time ago, but it was as an inheritance. As Graham reminded us last Sunday, it was not because of anything that they had done that was right. In fact, they had done many things that were completely wrong. It was as an inheritance that God gives them this by promise. And if you cast your eyes back to Numbers 34, you will see this from verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, these are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun. And appoint one leader from each tribe to help assign the land. These are their names. Now, just before we look at the names, you can tell that this is the Almighty God speaking, because who amongst us would take a chance on a list of names that would still be alive 45 years later? And they're already the heads of the clans. And he says, these are their names, Caleb, son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah. Shemuel, son of Amihud from the tribe of Simeon. Eldad, son of Kislon from the tribe of Benjamin. Bukki, son of Yogli, from the leader from the tribe of Dan. Haniel, son of Ephod, the leader from the tribe of Manasseh, son of Joseph. Kemuel, son of Shiphthan, the leader from the tribe of Ephraim, son of Joseph. And Isaphan, son of Parnak, the leader from the tribe of Zebulun. Paltiel, son of Azan, the leader from the tribe of Issachar. Ahihud, son of Shalomi, the leader from the tribe of Asher. Pedahel, son of Ammihud, the leader of the tribe of Naphtali. These are the men the Lord commanded to assign the inheritance to the Israelites in the land of Canaan. And you turn around and 45 years later, bang on, who is it? Chapter 14. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. So it's not just that God fulfills his promise, but God's people do exactly what God says. And there's a theme that will run through this chapter that will be helpful to remember that. And it might be worth noting, just as an introduction, what a challenge that was to the people of Israel and the individual tribes and clans within that people. Throughout the Exodus, throughout the wilderness wanderings, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land, and at the battles that they undertook, they'd been one people camped in one place. They'd been separate tribes, yes, but one people camped around the Ark of the Lord, all with their allotted places around the presence of the living God. And in that time, look what they've done. They've renewed the covenant together. They've worshipped together. They've made their mistakes together. And now they were allocated to the land of promise by lot, by the Lord, through the men that he had appointed. And they're to take over this land flowing with milk and honey, but they're not to do it as one people just wandering through the land. If you have been listening as we've gone through the later chapters that we've studied from Joshua, you will have seen that each of those tribes and each of the clans within those tribes had their own area allotted. So they're not living as one people anymore. And God has chosen that. They're to take over this land flowing with milk and honey. They're to live in houses they didn't build. And they're to tend fields and vineyards which they did not plant. They are to be the presence of the living God in the land of promise. And it's one thing being a member of a huge crowd of people. 200,000, 300,000. But now they're to live by their tribes and individually as families and clans within those tribes. But they're still the presence of the living God in his land of promise. So this morning, you as an individual, you as a family, we as Hope Church, what sort of presence are we in this dark town of ours? How will people see the living God and all he is and all he has done in us? Will there be a difference? I remember many years ago coming across some studies that said it must have grown difficult to understand and mark out the difference between Israelites and Egyptians when they lived in Egypt, because there would be a lot of cultural crossover and transfer. We cannot afford that, because we are the presence, we are the light of the living God in a dark and ignorant town. And unless we're different, how will anybody know? However, let's look on a little at Caleb. So let's first of all see that Caleb, the model of faith, has a lifetime of faithfulness. So at the point where we are now in chapter 14, all Israel are still together and the land is being allotted to them as an inheritance. And Judah, this great tribe, approaches Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. And we see this inspiring figure of Caleb. You notice, as you'll have read there, he's called the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, which might not appear too much importance in 2026. Because we've forgotten about the importance of who your father was and who your grandfather was and who your great-grandfather was and all that sort of thing. Although it's coming a bit more to the fore. It's recently been my birthday. I got you know when you get a present and you've got to say, oh, thanks, that's great. And you think, good. So I got a 6-month subscription to Ancestry. Which is great, but my brother's already done all the work, so it's fair enough. But to an Israelite, that sort of thing really, really mattered. So Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, but he's a Kenizzite. You see, God has been calling his people out of darkness into his most marvelous light for the whole of time. Because Caleb is the son of a Kenizzite. And the Kenizzites were a people group who we come across way back in Genesis 15. When God promised this promised land to Abraham and his descendants. And in Genesis 15 verse 18, we read, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So actually, Caleb, this absolute model of faith, was from a tribe that already dwelt in the promised land, and God was going to throw them out. So Caleb, this mighty man of faith, somewhere in his family tree, was what people around here seem to call a comer in. I've been in this town since 1979, and I'm still very much a comer in. But Caleb wasn't of the native stock of the people of Israel. Caleb, by God's grace, is brought right to this point. He's brought to the point where he stands up and says, I'll go in, I'll throw those big blokes out. Because of God's grace, and if you haven't cottoned on to it, God has had his hand on you right from the beginning, and even before your beginning. And God has brought you to this place, not by accident or by chance, but by his glorious providence. So Caleb, the comer in, gets to claim the land. What a comer in. God himself had called Caleb to be one of the 12 spies sent out by Moses originally to spy out the land of promise. Now he's already 40 years old. There is a bit of a tendency in modern day Britain that there are a couple of points in people's lives where they say, oh, I say, it's my turn to sit back. And one of them is recognized as being 40. And at 40, you can say, well, it's the turn of the younger blokes. Well, Caleb was already 40 when they sent him out as a spy. And he and Joshua saw every signs of their faithfulness to the Lord God, in that they were the only one out of the 12 spies who came back full of confidence in the Lord God's ability and promise to take them victorious into the land. The other 10 spies didn't say, oh, well, it's not much of a land. They all agreed that it was a marvelous land indeed, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said the people are too powerful. Now, the other thing we had in Breakfast Club this morning, it's really educational. You know, if you ever want to come and just listen in, it's fantastic. We're talking about these giants that were in the land, which is the group of people that Caleb says, well, I'll go and throw them out, the Lord God helping. And we tried to work out, so how big were they? You know? And I reckon the young people who were with me had the best guess. They reckoned about 8 foot tall. Sorry, David, you'd only be just below average there. 10 spies said to the big fellas there, and we can't do it. But the 40-year-old Caleb said this, Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we could certainly do it." 45 years he's waited for that promise to be fulfilled. But as his still confident and faithful 85-year-old self says in our passage, the 10 faithless spies made the heart of the people melt. Interestingly, that's exactly the same expression, which, do you remember when the 2 spies went up to Jericho and they were hidden by Rahab? That's exactly what Rahab said had happened when the people had heard of the things that God had done. The hearts of all the people melted. Straight away, we see Caleb's confident faith. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt." And this is the sentence. This is where the whole of this chapter and Caleb's life shifts. "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." 3 times in 15 verses that expression's used about Caleb. We see it in verse 8 there. We'll go on into verse 9. "Where God tells, so on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance." It's the same word again, isn't it? "And that of your children forever. Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." And then again, when we come to the end of our passage, in verse 14, "So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since." Because he was a big bloke and he was still energetic at the age of 85. Not at all. Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. What does it mean today for you and I to follow the Lord our God wholeheartedly? What does it mean, not just when life's going pretty well and we've got lovely songs to sing and we can encourage each other, but when you don't feel like doing stuff, when it's easier to sit back, when it's easier to say it's somebody else's job or I don't like the way things are? What is it for you and I to follow the Lord our God wholeheartedly when it comes to the stick and lift? Because Caleb was a different man. Caleb was a man who depended on God's promises utterly, even if they took a very long time to come to fruition. And he was horrified that the first time he went in as a spy, the people of God would not trust those promises from the living God. He and Joshua said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of this land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the hearts of the people melted. They had something better to do. God commands Moses at that point in Numbers 14, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me," here's the word again, "wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it." And here we see the fruition of that 45-year-old promise. And all that time later, Caleb comes confidently to fulfill God's promise. So I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, are you prepared for the 45-year promise? Are you prepared for that to be fulfilled? Or are your eyes too full of the giants of today and tomorrow and the attractiveness of other places or positions? Because when Caleb hears that promise, despite any appearance to the contrary, despite all those with melting hearts around him, he will follow the Lord his God wholeheartedly. Well, Where does that find God's people, New Testament people, today? What are the promises that he calls us to follow wholeheartedly? The living God, the same God, exactly the same God who made these promises to Caleb, has given us the very treasure of heaven. And how are we going to live in the light of that? See, Caleb was only going on a promise that God would do what he'd said he'd do, and he would give him this land. And even in those days, in his old age, with declining strength, he's prepared to trust God and go for it. Last Sunday evening, we were greatly blessed with Johnny's preaching on Ephesians 4 about keeping the unity of the Spirit. And I was talking to him afterwards as an example. What does that mean? What does it mean to make every effort? Well, although it might not look like it now, because I'm not 85, but I am sitting down. As a young man, I played a lot of rugby. And one of the reasons that I'm paying for it now is I was a front row forward. I was a hooker. And we used to do this training. So we used to get what's called a scrummage machine, which is a big wooden frame, a very heavy wooden frame. And it enables you to scrum down against that frame. And we used to take it in the training field that we had, and we used to put it up against a tree. Then we used to get another 8 guys to stand on the back of it. And then we would pack down against it. And there were some springs in it, very strong springs. And if you've never played, I'm very sorry for you, but you're likely to live a longer and healthier life. But what we would do is we'd get a number of instructions, and we would get engaged, which is you go down to the scrummage machine, and then you'd get the command to squeeze. And what you had to do is all your bindings would come in like that. And even though we were only relatively young men, we would lean with every bit of strength we had until the springs compressed to their fullest extent. And then we would be told to hold it. And if we hold it long enough, that was okay. I have to tell you, that's straining every sinew. Are we straining every sinew to keep the unity of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because as we've heard, God has not just promised us a land, a kingdom, wherever that is. God has not just promised us good things in this life, but God has promised us that we are marching to Zion. What sort of Christian are you going to be today and this week? Going to be a melting heart or whole heart? Because it's in your hands. And it's not just a question for this moment. It's easy to get wound up, isn't it? And say, oh yeah, I'll go for that. When you don't feel like coming out, or when you don't feel like doing something, or when you don't feel like just that bit of extension, to strain the Spirit, to train every sinew to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What sort of Christian are you going to be then? Because it's not as if the price with which we've been purchased is a small thing. It is a magnificent thing. It is the victory and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, let's see Caleb, the wholehearted man of Hebron. We see from verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. That might not mean much to us. I'm sure, like me, you've got in your head a mental picture of Caleb at 85 years old, putting the fear of the living God into the 8-foot guys in the land that he's going to conquer. This race of giants who'd made the heart of the 10 spies melt. But it's something more than just the physicality of the 85-year-old Caleb going into that area. It's the wholeheartedness of it. It's the never giving upness of it. It's the ability to take the disappointments and the difficulties and to keep marching to Zion. So he puts the fear of the living God, the Lord God, into the giant defenders of what was called Kiriath Arba, after the most renowned of the race of giants who'd made the hearts of the 10 spies melt. But this is Hebron. So where's Hebron? Hebron is where Abraham lived and received the promise of God for the promised land. Hebron, in the cave of Machpelah, is the burial site of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. Commentator says Matthew Henry is probably the place where the most sacred dust of any time rests. It's the first place that Abraham purchased in the promised land as a site to bury his beloved wife Sarah. It will become the place where David is anointed king over Israel. But perhaps its meaning in Hebrew is more important than all of those things, and more indicative of Caleb, the wholehearted man of faith, because Hebron means alliance, friendship, union. It lies at the center of the wholehearted following of the Lord God and his promises. It has nothing at all to do with individualism and I don't like this and I don't like that, so I'm not playing. It is friendship, alliance, and union. And I have to ask, as I ask myself in preparation, what is it today in Hope Church which will show to an unbelieving and dark town the alliance, friendship, and union, the Hebron of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and depend only on him for a safe and blessed place with him? The name Hebron means a great deal to Jill and I. When we were first married, we lived on the Whittle and we attended a small brethren assembly called Hebron Hall. It's still there. And it's thriving because it shows the certainty of its name. It shows the certainty of wholehearted Caleb type following the living God and rejoicing in him. Or follow this God, trusting in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this day, rejoice in him. One of the things that I suppose it's a good thing because it's from God, but I've always thought it'd be great to have a tone of voice in the Bible. Because I cannot imagine that the 85-year-old Caleb was saying, oh, okay, suppose I'll go up then and I'll see if we can knock out some of these giants. You've got enthusiasm. You've got commitment. You've got wholehearted following of the Lord Jesus. And nor can I find any instance of the 85-year-old Caleb showing regret or disappointment for having followed the living God, his God, wholeheartedly. What about you today? What about us together? Oh, people of God, cling to Christ, even if you can only see him afar off, even if you only see him today as a little light shining. Get after the light. Because wholehearted following of this God is well worth it. In his name, amen.